Good morning, friends. My name's Mark. If you keep that passage open in front of you. Firstly, I just want to thank all those who joined Rochelle and I on Tuesday night at my ordination. It was a great night. I found it very encouraging that many of you suffered Sydney's traffic to get all the way down there and join us. So thanks for your support. Let me just pray for us as we consider God's word to us today. Let me pray. Our Father, we thank you that you speak to us through your scriptures. We ask now that you will give us a spirit of wisdom and understanding so that we might know your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Help us to guard your gospel and proclaim it with great courage and in a manner that you desire. In Jesus' glorious name we pray. Amen. I trust you have an outline as well. You'll be able to follow along in the middle of your handout there. Friends, I want to start this morning by sharing with you about the greatest year in my rugby career. It was the year I scored my first try. I can still vividly picture that muddy patch right underneath the goalposts where my team got behind me and pushed me over for that first try. And in my enthusiasm, I remember grabbing the ball and trying to do the goal kick to convert, and it was dreadful. That was not my role, but I was so overwhelmed. We had a great coach who trained us really well. We had many convincing wins against some other very good schools. It was the pinnacle of my rugby career, the under 9 Bs. Unfortunately, I peaked very early in my career because it became very evident to myself and to my coach that I wasn't very committed to tackling. I hated tackling those big forwards. Obviously, tackling is the primary method of stopping the opposition from moving forward. But I just hated bringing down those boys who were bigger than me because I really feared getting squashed. I clearly remember the afternoon where the coach decided to teach us how to tackle properly. Initially, we dived and tackled those tackling bags. That was a lot of fun because the goal was always to try and see how far up the field you could ride the tackling bag, you know, get it sliding up the field. That was not a problem. The instructions were very clear. Wrap your arms around the bag and twist yourself so you land on top of it and go for the slide. After a bit of a practice, the coach gathers around. He asked the biggest dude in our team to start jogging up the field. Then he pointed directly at me and instructed me, tackle him. As I caught up to that huge kid, and you know the type of kid, he's a head taller than you and twice your size, the coach was running along beside me yelling his instructions. Wrap your arms around his waist. Slide your arms down his legs. Restrict his ankles. Roll on him. Now at that time, at slow speed, it was no problem. I did it. But it was clear to me, and to him, I just didn't have the courage to tackle such monstrous kids at every opportunity. My friend Robert, on the other hand, he was a sight to behold. He would come in and whip the legs out of these kids, no matter what their size. Robert was one of the reasons we did so well that season. I, on the other hand, feared getting squashed. Tackling, it's a necessary and essential part of the game, but all the training and the preparation could not resolve my mental problem, my courage problem, against the bigger boys. The Apostle Paul had commissioned his young protege, Timothy, for a task that required courage. He had called Timothy to be courageous in gospel proclamation, and to guard that message about Jesus, even though it would result in suffering. Do you remember what Paul's instructions were to Timothy from chapter 1? Have a flick back, chapter 1, verse 6. I remind you to rekindle the gift of God that is in you through the laying on of my hands. Verse 8. Don't be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord or of me, his prisoner. Instead, share in the suffering for the gospel, relying on the power of God. And verses 13 and 14, hold on to the pattern of sound teaching that you have heard from me in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Guard the good deposit through the Holy Spirit who lives in us. Paul had instructed Timothy to proclaim and protect this message about Jesus. He was to keep the faith, as Mike Snowden explained last week, by trusting the message and passing on the message. Timothy knew that guarding this gospel would result in suffering. And it takes courage to undertake a task that creates opposition and suffering. Just like I needed to muster the courage to tackle those huge rugby forwards, so Timothy required courage to proclaim the gospel. Well, in our passage today, Paul continues by coaching Timothy, explaining how he must complete this task. How should Timothy rekindle this gift of gospel proclamation, of guarding the gospel, when there is a certain prospect of suffering? And in the passage you'll see that Paul gives Timothy four commands. It's like he's running alongside him at training, shouting out his commands at him. These four commands aim to give Timothy focus. Focus on how the task should be completed, and a focus on what fuels courage in the face of suffering. So how must he guard the gospel? Firstly, we see there in verse 1, he must be strengthened by God's grace. So you see there that Paul writes, you therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. So Timothy will first guard that gospel by relying on God's grace to him in Jesus. He needs God to spiritually strengthen him. We've read about that grace in chapter 1. It's the heart of Paul's gospel. Again, you can see if you look back in verse 10 in chapter 1, Paul writes, God has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our own works, but according to his purpose and grace, which he has given us in Christ Jesus before time began. So through Jesus' death on a cross for our sins, those who trust in him are not condemned. We are forgiven. We're shown mercy. We are not treated as we deserve. That's grace. And we rely on Jesus' work of salvation and transformation rather than trying to achieve it ourselves. The first step in guarding the gospel is being strong in this grace. We know that God has already spiritually strengthened Timothy for this task. We saw that in verse 7 of chapter 1. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of one of power, love and sound judgment. Timothy must therefore rely completely upon God. We trust that God is working powerfully to show his grace to us through Christ. He is the source of Timothy's strength. Do you know what would have made my under 9B's rugby team even greater than it was? Imagine every time a huge forward came running at me, my mate Robert would just come in and whip out the kid's legs before he even got to me. That would have been great. Or even better, imagine the coach running onto the field and taking down these opposition kids. That would have been sensational. Unfortunately, that's not within the spirit of the game, but you get the point. That would have been me relying on my coach's grace, his abilities and strength, rather than relying on my own lack of ability, trying to achieve it myself. This is similar to how we are strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. We realise that guarding the gospel is primarily God's work. We are completely relying on him. And our God is gracious, friends. He has given us his powerful spirit, so we take courage in his grace, in his undeserved mercy towards us. Even though we rely on God for the transformation of hearts and as that news is proclaimed about Jesus, we still have a role. In verse 2, Paul instructs Timothy on how to pass on that message in a manner that multiplies his ministry. You see there, he writes, "And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, commit to faithful men who are able to teach others also." So Paul returns to this idea of passing on the pattern of sound teaching. The command here is to commit this teaching to other faithful men. Timothy must train up the next generation of gospel teachers. And you see that there's two characteristics about the men that Timothy must identify. Firstly, they must be faithful. On the one hand, they must be people of faith, those who trust in this message of God's grace to us in Jesus Christ. They are people who believe and accept and trust Jesus. A faithful person is also someone who is reliable and trustworthy. In order to keep Paul's message about Jesus, to pass on this whole whole pattern of teaching, the person must be trustworthy. And you might like to look at 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1. I put those references on your outline, where Paul describes in more detail what a trustworthy, blameless man is like, who is reliable in that way. Paul explains what it means to commit the message to such reliable men with another point of clarification. Those who are able to teach others also. Timothy is to search for men who will continue not only to pass on his teaching to the next generation, to pass on his message to new witnesses, but such men must seek faithful men who will teach others. Paul has trained Timothy to be a trainer of trainers. You might have seen that photo at the bottom of a recent Northmead e-news email. The photo of the men and women who we've trained through our ministry apprentice program. They are now studying at Moore College, preparing for a life of teaching and training in God's Word. So Rusdian, Simon and Sam, Dan, Alex and Beck. Next month, we'll also be sending Josh Donohue on for further training. Over the years, our church has been identifying reliable, faithful men and women who, we pray, will not only reach the next generation with a message about Jesus, but our prayer is that they will train up the next generation of faithful men and women. In a sense, sending those men and women off to Moore College has extended the gospel ministry of this church by 80 to 100 years. That's generations. 80 to 100 years. You've started through supporting those people. You've have a ministry that will go on for longer than your lifetime. Who are the faithful men and women amongst us who are able to teach? Have you encouraged them to be trained in passing on the sound teaching? Have you encouraged them to consider training up the next generations? All of us can be involved in that. This week, my mum reminded me of the time when a few people encouraged me to respond to a missionary's request for help in Malaysia. I was just a young student engineer who had just about to graduate. I was involved in a student ministry at my university. I was running a fifth and sixth class Sunday school group at our church, working through PTC at the time by myself in my spare time. The gospel had been passed on to me, as it has been to you, through years of sitting in a pew. That's how I learnt the gospel, just sitting in a pew. Yet it was the encouragement of those people which led me to devote my life to equipping the next generation with the news about Jesus. Are your teenagers or young adults in your family faithful to Christ? Are they reliable? Are they able to teach? Have you encouraged them to seek spiritual generations? Last week I met with our 9 a.m. gospel team leaders. They have been tasked with this job description of identifying and training the next generation of gospel team leaders. This is happening amongst us. Paul's command here is very simple, and it's a very effective way to protect and pass on that gospel. Seek reliable, faithful people who will teach Paul's pattern of sound teaching. How are you involved in that process? Timothy must proclaim and guard the news about Jesus, firstly, by being strengthened in God's grace. Secondly, he must commit this message of grace to faithful men who will teach others. And thirdly, he must share in suffering. Have a look again at verses 3 to 8. Share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No one serving as a soldier gets entangled in the concerns of civilian life. He seeks to please the commanding officer. Also, if anyone competes as an athlete, he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. The hard-working farmer ought to be the first to get a share of the crops. Consider what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. So the command is stated in verse 3, share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. Just as Paul suffered for Jesus, Timothy must expect suffering. To proclaim Jesus means suffering for him. And we get that, don't we? It's never easy talking about Jesus with our non-Christian friends, because it always puts the relationship on the line. You're nervous about what to say, the person you're speaking with is nervous, the message about Jesus confronts people with the reality of their sin and our helplessness. I'm going to give a plug here to teaching scripture in schools. I have been teaching Year 6 down at Northmead for the last few years. This term, I have basically been teaching them ethics, how the Christian gospel shapes how we think and act as an influence in how we make right and wrong decisions. So every week, I have told them the gospel, because they need to know the gospel in order to act in a Christ-like way. It's great. It's hard, and it's dreadful when some kid, swears at some point. The teacher says, "Don't swear, you're in a religious class. Don't you care about God?" And the kid says, "No, of course not." Oh, my heart sinks. But that's the nature of the opportunity of Scripture. We can share that gospel, but it results in suffering. Even worse, since the decision-making process in our culture today is one of pleasure, anything that gives you the most satisfaction and pleasure determines how we live, that idea means that opening ourselves to suffering, it's just not in our DNA, is it? Paul's command here is to share in suffering. How do we do this? Well, Timothy is to be like a good soldier of Jesus. I was once talking with a Christian person I'd met who thought this idea of being a soldier of Christ was extremely offensive. Of course, in his mind was filled with the ideas of war and Islamic jihad. He could not reconcile how Scripture could actually encourage such a phrase that we should be good soldiers of Jesus Christ. Well, the fact it is in Scripture means we need to consider what Paul means by that phrase. What is it about a soldier that Timothy is to imitate as a disciple of Jesus? Well, Paul uses three short illustrations explaining this image of being a soldier. And each illustration carries the idea of remaining focused and working hard towards a goal. So firstly, verse 4, a soldier is focused on pleasing his commander. The pressing concerns of civilian life don't become a distraction to the soldier. So Timothy must be focused on his commander, Jesus Christ. At the same time, suffering should not become a distraction for him. And secondly, verse 5, the athlete is focused on the goal of winning, of being crowned, so they don't get disqualified by disobeying rules. Thirdly, the hard-working farmer, verse 6, is focused on his future harvest. He works hard now in order to receive that good crop in the future, to share in it. Now, suffering to us might feel like hard work now, but it's the future reward of sharing in Jesus' glory that we desire to share in. A soldier of Jesus is focused on our Lord Jesus, persevering through that hardship of suffering now. Now, you might have heard that marathon runner, Eliud Kipchoge. I'm not saying his name right. I've only read about him. Anyone want to yell out how you say his name properly? Do you know who I'm talking about? Kipchoge. He's the guy who recently broke the 42-kilometre marathon record by running it under 2 hours. It was a little bit staged, but he's the first person to achieve it. I think I can run 100 metres in 17 seconds. In my prime, I could do it 12, 13 seconds easily. Now, condition isn't one of my traits anymore, but Kipchoge ran that entire marathon as fast as I can run the 100 metres. He ran 100 metres 42,000 odd times at 17 seconds per 100 metres. That's a phenomenal speed. How do you think Kipchoge would have gone if he had focused on the pain? Focusing on the pain won't win you a marathon. It would be a distraction. Timothy, as a soldier of Jesus, must likewise be focused. Focused on Jesus and focused on future glory. The present suffering and opposition by people who reject God and reject his gospel is hard work. I find it fascinating that Christianity today is the only religion in our society which people will happily persecute. Atheism, Buddhism, Islam, Hinduism, environmentalism, all of these are either not mentioned by the media or they're actively promoted as something good. On the other hand, anything smelling like Christianity is a target for abuse and humiliation. Yet the opposition to the gospel we face as proclaiming Jesus, as we guard this gospel, should not be a distraction. Rather, we should keep suffering in its context. And in his final command here, Paul instructs Timothy to focus on Jesus Christ. Have a look at Paul's fourth command in verses 8 to 10. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead and descended from David, according to my gospel, for which I suffer to the point of being bound like a criminal. But the word of God is not bound. This is why I endure all things for the elect, so that they may attain salvation, which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. So Paul takes us to his teaching about Jesus, using him as an example. Interestingly, Paul doesn't mention Jesus' suffering, how he was betrayed, how he was mocked, how he was beaten, humiliated, and eventually murdered on the cross. I'm thankful to Mel Gibson for searing such images on my mind through his movie, The Passion. But that's not where Paul takes us. It's not where he draws our attention to. Rather, he focuses on Jesus' glory, his exalted kingship. You see that in verse 8? Jesus Christ has risen from the dead. Paul mentioned back in chapter 1 how Jesus had appeared and abolished death, and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Jesus is also descended from the great Israelite king, David. That is, Jesus is the true Christ. He is the eternal king, the one God promised would reign eternally over an eternal kingdom. Paul focuses us on the glorious eternal king, Jesus Christ. Because Paul serves this king, he is willing to suffer. However, that is merely a temporary hardship compared to the message of Jesus, which brings freedom. The message, as Jesus Christ is proclaimed, we see in verse 10, God is calling his chosen people so that they might obtain salvation from sin now and salvation and glory on the day of judgment. Does that give you courage? The news about Jesus is that he has conquered death. He has victory over sin. We are called to trust in him and be saved. And that salvation guarantees our eternal glory. Jesus must be our focus. That is great news. And hopefully it helps you persevere through hardship. Paul concludes this section with one of his trustworthy sayings. He aims to give gospel assurance to his faithful companion. So he writes from verse 11, "This saying is trustworthy, for if we died with him, we also live with him. If we endure, we also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself." These are assurances which flow from our Lord Jesus' death and resurrection. And verse 13 is probably the most confusing. In what way might we be faithless? Well, in the context of this letter, I think we're supposed to understand that Timothy often lacks courage to speak about Jesus. He struggles to trust God's powerful word, which transforms life. That's our problem too sometimes. So we don't faithfully proclaim Jesus as our Lord. You might stumble into other sins in some way. The assurance that Paul gives us in verse 13 is that even though... The assurance that Paul gives us in verse 13 is that our King, who is faithful and committed to us by his very nature, he cannot do anything other than remain faithful to us. Our temporary unfaithfulness is met by Jesus' eternal compassion and forgiveness. While we struggle with sin, struggle finding the courage to talk about him, we have the assurance of forgiveness because Jesus' death is sufficient for all our failings. How does Paul encourage Timothy to proclaim this gospel, to guard the good deposit amidst suffering and opposition? Be strengthened by God's grace in Jesus Christ. Commit the gospel to reliable men who will teach and train others. Share in suffering as a good soldier of Jesus. That is, focus on Jesus' resurrection glory, knowing that our present suffering is nothing compared to our resurrection glory. Even though I knew in the back of my head that I knew the importance of tackling, I often lacked the courage to do it. Nevertheless, I shared in my team's efforts so I put my body on the line and commit myself to it. I sought to please my coach. Being squashed by some big kid was a temporary pain compared to the glory of winning. In the same way, we know the importance of speaking about Jesus. There is no other way for rebels against God to deal with their sin other than relying on the death of Jesus Christ. And we know people don't like to hear that. They don't want to know it. So for the sake of Christ, as his soldiers, we focus on him, share in his suffering, and proclaim his name. I actually find it extremely encouraging and comforting that even Paul's closest disciples struggled to find the courage to speak about him. He needed the encouragement to train in what he was called to do, to rekindle that gift he had, just as we do. So which instruction do you need to hear this morning? What instruction do you need Paul yelling at you in your ear like a soldier in a boot camp. How about we spend a quiet moment considering Paul's four commands here? Which command encourages you to speak about Jesus? Maybe circle one, briefly pray about it, and then in a moment I will pray. Our loving and faithful God, we thank you for our Lord Jesus Christ. Through his death and resurrection, you have granted us forgiveness of sin and life. We praise you that we can share in these things. We ask that you might rekindle your spirit within our hearts so that we might be strengthened in your grace, that we might commit our gospel to faithful men and women who will equip future generations. And finally, we pray that by your strength, we might persevere through suffering, keeping our eyes fixed on Jesus. Help us in these things for your glory, we pray. Amen.